The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the crowds, "This is how it is with the kingdom of God. It is as if a man were to scatter seed on the land and would sleep and rise night and day, and through it all the seed would sprout and grow, he knows not how. Of its own accord, the land yields fruit, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, he wields the sickle at once, for the harvest has come." He said, "To what shall we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable can we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, that when it is sown in the ground, it is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. But once it is sown, it springs up and becomes the largest of plants and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the sky can dwell in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to understand it. Without parables, he did not speak to them, but to his own disciples, he explained everything in private. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's great to, we're back in the swing of ordinary time here. The time, between major feasts mainly. And here we have the 11th Sunday. We're picking up the narrative of Mark. This is the St. Mark's, collected understanding of, the Jesus story, as it were. Not just what he was about, but also what it means. And so I don't know if I really don't want to go back and say, let's go back to the summary of the first few chapters of the Gospel of Mark. I mean, it's helpful to get some sense of of where we are in his Gospel. This is the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel. So as to say, from the time that we started the Gospel of Mark, which was right after the Christmas season, until now, we've only made it through a few chapters, right? So, of course, we've had a lot in the middle, but we have to kind of regain Mark's narrative there. So, I mean, just a couple of things. One of the major things that happened prior to our little hiatus for Lent and Easter was that Jesus healed a leper. I remember that powerful scene. I mean, remember, of course, that Jesus has been baptized in the Jordan by John. He's gone out proclaiming God's coming kingdom. He's gathered the apostles to himself. He's gathered the 12 to himself. It's a very provocative action to have gathered 12, right? Jesus is saying something about himself. And then he's gone about healing and teaching with authority, healing and then telling people, don't spread it around. Okay, don't spread it around. Not just yet, anyway, right? So we've got all this going on, and now we hit this particular passage. There's more. You just have to go back and read it, okay? So I won't tell you more, because it'll take me longer to tell you about it than it will for you to go back and read it. So just go back and read the first few chapters of the Gospel of Mark to situate yourself better where we are today. But he's teaching in parables. I mean, to the crowds especially, he's teaching in parables. And I think that it deserves a little explanation of its own, just a brief one to say, Jesus is teaching in parables precisely because he is what all the things symbolize him to be. So when he gathers 12, he's making a statement about his being Israel's Messiah. But if he comes out and says it to the crowds, they take it and run with it in their own direction, and many directions. And some of those directions would lead to, bringing conflict to a head that Jesus is not quite ready to have happen. So he has to speak to them in parables, and they're teasing little narratives, right, symbolic stories about God's coming kingdom. What he's doing in the parables is he's giving voice to his own life and ministry And it's not just in like a descriptive sense, like Jesus is telling these stories and saying, okay, guys, this is what I'm doing. But this is what we're about, right? This kind of early dynamic kingdom of God movement. This is what we're about. And you should join us, right? Or at least you can join us. Now, he has to onboard people in his own way. He doesn't want to bring them onto his mission, what he's doing, without giving them some understanding of what it all looks like, because otherwise people are going to take it in their own direction. And if he lets that happen, bringing people into his movement who don't really have a sense of what it's all about, they're likely to tear the whole thing apart. Right? Well, he means this. No, he means this. No, he means this. Okay, so it's clear that Jesus does that work behind the scenes. We see to his own disciples, he explained everything in private. So it means that there is, in fact, a narrative thrust of what Jesus is doing. It serves a point, right? It has a point. It serves a purpose. Okay, so that's enough throat clearing, because my throat apparently is not getting any clearer tonight. So I just have to, we just got to get to it. We just got to get to it. Okay, these two images are quite remarkable. We have to remember again, this is kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. Okay, this is how it is with the kingdom of God. It's a man, he scatters seed on the land, sleep and rise, of its own accord, the land yields fruit. First the blade, then the ear, then the... Okay, now, the trick here at the end of this image is that Jesus is quoting from the prophet Joel. And this quote refers to the time where God will vindicate his people, Israel, and will judge them to be in the right over and against the nations of the world. Okay, so kingdom of God here, God's kingdom will come, right? So what is Jesus saying as it relates to Joel? God's kingdom is coming. So that what you are waiting for, your vindication over and against the people that oppose you, that's coming in a certain way. Now he's gonna say a yes and a no, right? There's a yes here. God's kingdom is coming. He's using the images of God's coming kingdom, but he's redefining them around himself. Now, when we move forward into, again, to what shall we compare to kingdom of God? We have echoes of a number of prophets or scriptures here. We have Isaiah. We have Ezekiel, we heard in the first reading, right? The tree that God would plant, the kingdom that he determines to grow, right? The kingdom that he's growing. We have that similar kind of imagery in the book of Daniel. So just to keep us, you know, relatively confused as it relates to this, it's like a mustard seed sown in the ground, smallest seeds of the earth. Once it's sown, it springs up, becomes the largest of plants, and so on and so forth. And here, the birds of the sky can dwell in its shade, right? This understanding that God determines to build his kingdom, to give actually life and strength and sustenance to his world. Now, those two images even sound like they're in a little bit of conflict, right? Because if we want to take Joel, for instance, and say, okay, yep, we're gonna get that harvest, and here we're the good harvest, they're the bad, right? They're thrown away. We're the rest. It sounds very different than the birds of the sky nestling in the branches of the tree, right? But this is again how Jesus is redefining God's kingdom and the coming of God's kingdom around himself. We have to look at Jesus's. Now we think, okay. Let me stop and bring it up 2,000 years, okay? We spent enough time now in the past. Let's bring it up 2,000 years, with the use of what's in front of us. The challenge is when you look at Jesus, okay? Now, we won't do this because we're pious people, but when you look at Jesus, you could say, I don't know, like look at the early beginnings of his ministry. What difference is he really making? Do you know he's got, it's him, it's 12 guys, and then he's healing some people, not everyone, and he's teaching some people. And it's like, and you look back now and say, that's the kingdom of God? Now, if I were to say to you, right, imagine a time where God's kingdom has come, or imagine, I don't know, any number of things that are related to that, like imagine what world peace looks like, or and then think about how we're going to achieve it, it doesn't look like that. It doesn't look like one guy healing a couple people and hanging out with 12 guys all the time. That looks more like a party, or a, I don't know, like he's having fun. They're having fun around Jesus, and that's good. But what's going on, right? So there's the humble beginnings of Jesus' ministry, and then starting to gather a crowd around himself, and then giving them some sense of, okay, yes, it is happening, right? Me, the 12, the rest, the kingdom of God is coming, but not really in the way that you expect it to. And what I'd say is, we have to grow into that reality for ourselves, right? I mean, I say this, we're people who want what God wants. Am I right? Is that why we're here tonight? Because we want what God wants. And we want what God wants, not just for me or in me, but also through me, right? We want to be part of what God is doing. And we know that God intends to restore the face of the earth, right? God intends to take his wounded world and breathe new life into it, to bring it to what he always intended it to be. And we want to be part of that as well. Here's the trouble for us, I think, is that we sometimes believe that, not intentionally, I think, I don't know if I'd say this is subliminally, but we believe that this is it. We believe that this is it. We look around, right? And I don't know, there are any number of ways to imagine that. We say, okay, look, I mean, you know, why is it that this particular evil is happening? Why is it that we're not experiencing unity in the church the way that I think we should? Why is it that, and all those questions, I mean, oftentimes the why questions become questions of withdrawal. They're judgment and withdrawal. So I'm saying then, if this is it, what is it? And do I really want to be part of it if this is it? Right? And that's to say, right, we tend to think that, again, I said not intentionally, but we tend to think that this is it. We look at, can I give an example? When we look around at the church and all the many scandals that the church has been embroiled in, and I would say that some of the bigger ones, they don't get much attention. Some of the bigger, like for me, the biggest scandal in the church is that people are not falling in love with God. Right? I mean, like, why do we exist? Why do we even exist? I mean, you can look at all the rest of the scandals, but people are not trusting and following Jesus. We as a people are not trusting and following Jesus. That's the major scandal in the church. And people look from outside at people inside the church and they say, why bother? It doesn't. That guy's no different from me. Why would I even bother? Right? So of all the many scandals in the church, we don't think in that context, we're on the move, like we're growing. We're moving somewhere, someplace. We're growing in faithfulness. We just look around and say, this is a mess. It's a disaster. It's all falling apart, right? We're inclined to believe that rather than we're in process, we're moving ahead, we're all falling apart. So how does this work for us? Right, when we see Jesus talk about the mustard seed of the kingdom of God, when we see Jesus talk about the growth and gathering of a crop as the kingdom of God, we can look at Jesus's humble beginnings, where it's like, oh, that's not much of anything, and then see that this is now supposedly a global movement, billions strong, Christianity. Right? Or we can say for ourselves, like, no matter what I see around me, I know that God is sowing and tending the life of faith in a great many people. And pray God, even me, has he sown that seed in me? By virtue of your baptism, I'd be inclined to say yes, by virtue of your being here tonight, receiving the Eucharist, so on and so forth, right? Acts of faith and the rest, I'd say yes. Are we allowing him to tend that shoot, right? Are we allowing him to tend the plant, grow us into the people that he intends us to be? Because in the end, I think this is what it is, right? This is God's answer. We sometimes look around and say, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And can I say the reality is that of ourselves, of our own strength, of our own designs and all the rest, we can't do anything. We're not going to make real progress. But if we're open to the way of God, then we have real progress to make. Right? We have, without God, we can rack up all the problems in the world. We've got no solutions. But with God, we can make progress in a great many ways. But they're all inspired and motivated, animated and sustained by faith. And the call of faith at its heart is to trust and follow Jesus. And whether that's in Galilee with him and 12 guys hanging around him, not really getting how this thing is going to change the world, or it's us who realize that faith in Christ, trusting and following him, has changed the world and is the only thing that will change the world, then we can give ourselves over to him and God's loving plan that he brings to bear, not only in our own lives, but in the lives also of the people that God entrusts to our care, that we can, with them and in the power of the Holy Spirit, build up the civilization of love that is God's kingdom to every corner of his creation.